Darkness is not an affirmative force. It simply reoccupies the space vacated by the light.
This is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
It should be uncomfortable for a believer to live as a hypocrite.
Delivering people out of the bondage of mainstream media
and the philosophies of this world.
God has called you and me to be his ambassadors, even in this dark moment. Let's not miss our moment.
And now, the Hamilton Corner.
Good evening, everybody. Welcome to the Hamilton Corner here on American Family Radio. I am your host, Abraham Hamilton III, joined by the real J Mac. You know, some of y'all don't know what the studio is like, but you know, some people walk by and they not coming to see me. I'm just going to leave it right there. thank you for tuning in to the program. I'm looking forward to having the conversation we're going to have today. It is absolutely true. Darkness is not an affirmative force. It merely reoccupies the space that is vacated by the light. I hope and pray at this very moment, as many of you are making your transitions from your part-time jobs where you generate an income to your full-time jobs where you cultivate an outcome, that you do so with intentionality, understanding the primacy that God places on family, understanding what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. To say it in another way, your cabinet is more important than the Trump transition team cabinet. Okay, that was just a little joke. Of course, I know cabinet and federal administration are people. Many of you may have snacks in your cabinets at home, but the simple point is what happens in your house. We cannot take our eyes off the ball, so to speak. We cannot allow ourselves to become distracted and to externalize, let me say that better, to export what God requires of us to other individuals or other entities, that there are things that God has required of you and me that government cannot and will not ever accomplish. Much of what has transpired in our country has corresponded to the decimation of our families. Now, I understand that there are policies that have been implemented that have contributed to that, but also the refusal of individuals to embrace and adhere to God's word has many times made them susceptible to the carnage implemented by policy. So certainly we want godly people engaging. We need all people to engage on the civic front in terms of our civic participation. We need godly people that are willing to make the sacrifice to put themselves out there to be servant leaders. But we'll never be able to out-politic deficiencies that are prevalent and abounding in our homes. God knows the various stations that we're in our lives, what stages that we're in. Some of us, you're like me, you have young children at home. Some of you may not yet be married. You may not have any children yet. Some of you may be on the other side. You may have adult children who are grown and gone. You know, some of you are in the stage that we commonly describe as retirement stage. No matter what station of life you're in, the fact still remains what goes on in your house is far more important than what goes on in the White House. No matter what station of life you're in, the fact still remains that every Christ follower is called to execute our King's commission, and we need all hands on deck. We cannot miss our moment. This is the moment that God has ordained for you and me. We must meet the moment with the urgency and with the commitment that God requires of us so that we may, in our generation, offer faithfulness to our God and King as our ancestors in the faith have done in their generations. The fact that we can open up the word of God in our commonly spoken vernacular is the byproduct of people who have gone before us, who literally given their lives to serve the Lord's purposes in their times. We must serve our Lord's purposes in our time. So as you've heard me say numerous times, the first human institution that God established was the family. Before we ever get to the modern iterations of civil government, before we ever get to monarchies, order of priests, and et cetera, the first human institution was the family, with marriage at the center. The first command that God gave to mankind was given within the familial context. That is instructive for us. You also have heard me describe the necessity of executing our King's Commission starting on the home front. The Lord said to his disciples, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the simple fact there is that Judea and Jerusalem weren't all of their hometowns, but it signifies the fact that that became home base for the ecclesiastical work of God's bride. And the Lord required them to begin working from home base and working outward from there. And the same is true for us. I highlight the reality of our homes not to make it the exclusive domain of our investment in our King's Commission, but it is the first iteration. And we work outward from there, from our homes to our communities, from our communities to our counties, from our counties to our states, from our states to the entirety of our nation. And I will continue to say that a booming stock market does not in and of itself make a nation great. The Lord has told us in his word what makes a nation great. Righteousness exalts a nation. Sin is a reproach to any people. To the word of God we go. Exodus chapter 31 is where I want to focus our attention today. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. What we have here is God providing the design to Moses for the tabernacle. And Moses embracing what God had required for the tabernacle and was laying out its design. And he came to this particular portion of the text to where the Lord had these elaborate designs for the inner workings of the tabernacle, for the structure. But Moses didn't have the wherewithal to execute that himself. But make no mistake about it, before Moses had ever even received the vision, the revelation of the vision for the tabernacle, God had already provided the resources. And the resources include, yes, the materials, the natural raw materials. But what I'm talking about here is a people and their training. Let's look at the word of God. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. Okay. Exodus chapter 31, verses 1 through 6. This is what the word of God says. Now, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all kinds of craftsmanship, to make artistic designs for work in gold, in silver, in bronze, and in the cutting of stones for settings, and in the carving of wood, that he may work in all kinds of craftsmanship. And behold, I myself have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and in the hearts of all who are skillful, I have put skill, that they may make all that I have commanded you. Now, I'm bringing this to your attention because when we often think about, or when many times when people describe the indwelling of the Spirit of God, what the Spirit of God enables us to do, we often focus, and there's a right focus to be applied to, for example, the development of the fruit of the Spirit. You know, there's a reality that we're drawn to Christ in regeneration by the Spirit of God as the gospel is proclaimed in power. And that is 100% accurate. But what I want you to see here is that God empowers us by his Spirit also for skillful discharge of various vocations. How often do you have people who would think or reflect on the fact that, wait a minute, the Lord said in his word that he filled Bezalel with his Spirit for all manner of craftsmanship. You know, too often in our context, people describe laborers who work with their hands and manual laborers as just that, manual laborers. Have we ever stopped to think that, man, God equips people by his Spirit to labor in these ways? God gives people his Spirit to be able to work with their hands. In this instance, the ability was present before God had even given Moses the revelation for what was necessary for the tabernacle. And here God is just revealing that to Moses. Hey, by the way, I have all these requirements for the design, but I'm not requiring you to do it. on your own as if you're the one that has to do it. I've already provided the resource in the form of Bezalel and ultimately Oholiab and then their team. I want those of you who are listening to me right now, I want you to understand, when you have a skill, when you have a vocation, you have an ability, that is not something that should be relegated merely to something that's humanly acquired. Especially if you are a Christ follower, you have your ability, you have your skill, not merely to do an occupation, not merely to generate revenue, but to glorify the Lord through your skillfulness, to glorify the Lord through your occupation. Too many times when people think about serving the Lord and functioning in ministry, you have visions of pulpits or collars and
well, you have to speak like this to break open the word of
God. Man, listen. God puts members in his body as he wills. We must have an appropriate, biblically expansive understanding of what it means to serve the Lord in ministry. We need all hands on deck. You know, on one end, we have an overabundance of consumption and entertainment in our nation. That's the truth. But it doesn't mean entertainment in and of itself is bad. And I was having a conversation with a person, and basically we're complaining about the lack of quality entertainment that's not smut, you know? And like, why do we have to imbibe certain levels of wickedness and all these other things in order to have a moment of relaxation and entertainment? You know, I just have to say, well, why don't you start something? Why don't you start to make the things that you desire? We need more people that are willing to use their gifts and I don't want to say outside of pulpits. We need pulpits of flaming righteousness. One of the major deficiencies and detriments of our country today is we have too many pulpits that don't have people who are willing to proclaim the full counsel of the Lord's word. So we don't need an absence of godliness in the pulpits. We need more godliness and more biblical faithfulness and biblical fidelity in the pulpits. But we also need our culture saturated with people who are biblically faithful, who will write books to the glory of the Lord, that will write scripts to the glory of the Lord, who will be graphic designers to the glory of the Lord, as long as you get in before AI takes over that area. Who will write music to the glory of the Lord, who will provide artistic renderings to the glory of the Lord. We have to get out of this mindset where all we do is complain. Oh, I'm so sick and tired of, you know, all they had no good movies. Why don't we write a movie? Why aren't there more faithful actors and actresses and screenwriters and film writers and composers? Why aren't there more? Even in the so-called Christian music industry, often you have unbelievers writing music. They're just trying to make hits. They're not trying to worship the Lord. They're just trying to make hits to get more money out of your pockets. Well, where are the believers? Where are the artists who will take the Psalms and score the Psalms inspired by the Spirit of God? You know, all of this mamby-pamby, oh, that's where the music is so self-focused and flesh-focused. We need more people that are willing to take the utilize the gifts and the abilities that God has given them in addition to what is required for pulpit expositors in every area of our society. We need firemen that are anchored in the truth of God's word. We need police officers that are anchored in the truth of God's word. We need nurses and physicians. Just Dr. Luke in the scripture is an example. It's high time for all hands on deck. This is an example right here in the text where you have craftsmen who God identifies as having been filled with his spirit in wisdom and in understanding and in knowledge and all kinds of craftsmanship. Some translations render the phrasing wisdom and understanding as ability and intelligence. That there is a God-breathed intelligence for craftsmanship. You cannot tell me the creator of the heavens and the earth, the greatest artist that ever was, that he cannot inspire his people to be creative following the unction of the creator. You can't make me believe that. So if you are listening to me and you recognize that God has given you ability and skill, could it be that he's requiring you to surrender that to him for his glory in this hour?
As the world is changing around us, the ministry of AFA is staying anchored in God. If the Lord has gifted you to be a giver, we ask that you remember AFA in your year-end giving. As a good steward, you know the tax advantages of year-end giving. There's a variety of options for giving, ranging from cash gifts to stock donation to real estate. Some of the more creative gifts have earlier tax deadlines, so why not contact a representative of the AFA Foundation today to discuss your year-end gift? They can help you set up your donation now and make it effective by the proper date. Call 800-326-4543, extension 345. That's 800-326-4543, extension 345. Your support is key to our ministry in Jesus' name. Beat the rush by calling now, 800-326-4543, extension 345.
Shining light into the darkness, this is the Hamilton Corner on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here, and I'm excited to have in studio with me documentary filmmaker, research fellow of church and culture for the American Family Association, producer of award-winning documentaries, The God Who Speaks, in 2018, and In His Image, Delighting in God's Design, God's Plan for Gender and Sexuality from 2020, author of two books, A Little Leaven, Confronting the Ideology of the Revoice Movement, and Dangerous Affirmation, The Threat of Gay Christianity. My guest is none other than M.D. Perkins. Thank you for joining me here on the program.
Good to be with
yet
you.
Again.
Yes, sir.
I am delighted to have you here. In the previous segment, I was just talking about the biblical precedent we have in Exodus 31, where the Lord identifies Bezalel and Aholiab as being filled with his spirit for all manner of craftsmanship, which is amazing to consider. And you have among your many talents, as I mentioned, as an author, you also are a filmmaker.
Yeah.
And there's a film that is now available on AFA streaming service, Culture Warrior, the story of our founder, AFA's founder, Brother Don Wildman. Would you share a bit about Culture Warrior with our audience?
Yeah, Culture Warrior, Don Wildman and the Battle for Decency. It talks about the history of the founding of the ministry, Don's initial concerns, sitting down with his family one night in 1976, holiday season, ready to watch something Christmas related, and the three networks didn't offer anything close to that, sex, violence, profanity on each of the major networks. And he realized at that point, not only had culture declined to a certain point where this was normal and accepted and nobody really batted an eye, but he himself had been to some degree complacent within this as well. Mm. And he was so burdened by that it started a movement within him where he started something called the Turn the Television Off Week, which was just him and his local church. But then, Don being Don, he recognized that this wasn't just something for him. This was something that could generate a conversation much broader than just him and his local church. So he sent out a press release, got a lot of other people talking about it, and that's where the National Federation for Decency was born there in 1977, which later changed its name to American Family Association. So that's where we trace our roots. And so dealing with television, activism on the front of confronting corporations and what they were putting their money behind in terms of advertising on these shows, and then that transitioning into a concern about pornography proliferation in our society and the homosexual agenda and all sorts of other things that we faced in the last, I'd say a couple of decades. I mean, really, the last 50 years.
Yeah. What a story. And I know I learned some things I didn't know about Brother Don. I joined AFA after Brother Don was no longer functioning at the leadership of the ministry. I missed him by a short amount of time. And so there were things I learned about it. When people tune in to this documentary, what should they expect to draw from it?
Well, first of all, be warned that there are some strong imagery and things within it, because we are talking about these sensitive topics, and we have to present. I felt like it was important for us to present the case for why Don's stand mattered, because so often he was misrepresented in the media as just a reactionary, a fundamentalist, a fuddy-duddy, kind of culturally speaking, you just always mad about something. But, I felt like it was important for us to realize where these things came from and the genesis of them, and even now, the greater expressions of these things in society. So what you can expect visually is it's a narrative story. It's not just a memorial or a slideshow about Don and kind of highlights from his life. It's trying to explain the history of how we got here as a nation, mm-hmm. and how one man built this organization in order to stand against a lot of these cultural forces that were happening. So there's a lot of archival footage. It moves very quickly in terms of its pacing. You see a lot of different flashpoints in terms of very recent American history. Some things you may remember, some things you might have forgotten about that have happened in the last 40 or 50 years. Mm.
And how can people watch the film?
Go to culturewarrior.movie. That's a website, culturewarrior.movie. You can watch the movie for free right now. And we're encouraging people to do that. You can also, if you want to give a donation and be able to receive a physical copy of the DVD and what we're calling the Culture Warrior Kit that includes some other things with that, you can do that through the website as well, culturewarrior.movie.
Mm. And you mentioned, and one of the things I learned, and well, this is not something that I learned, but the film punctuated for me that in many ways, man, Brother Don was prophetic. He was mm-hmm. out in front a lot of the issues that we're having now. He saw them back in the 70s and in the early 80s. When you worked on this film and went through all the archival footage, and I know because you and I worked together on a lot of it, what were some of the things that maybe you hadn't realized that impacted you through your work putting this film together?
I was so shocked at how expansive his vision of these things, the interconnection between things was. In one of those early interviews that he gives, one of the TV producers goes after him and says, you know, well, you're going after my TV show, but there's pornography, you know, on the newsstand, you know, and you're not saying anything about that. Well, it was more like, well, just give him a second and he'll start to, because the concern about TV was not merely that there was sex and violence on television. Anybody could see that. But what Don recognized was that there was a worldview component underneath the presentation of these things. So it wasn't just that there was sex and violence and objectionable content. It was that they were presenting an entirely different vision of what sex and sexuality was. Mm-hmm. They were presenting a different vision of what family should or could be. They were presenting a different vision of what Christianity or religious people were supposed to be like. And suddenly everybody on TV is, you know, a secular person, has no, you know, he would often say, you know, a majority of the country is religious, but you wouldn't know it from watching TV because nobody ever goes to church or talks about God or anything like that, you know, except for the rare occasion where there's a liberal priest who tells you that everything's good or that God loves everybody, you know. And so these kinds of things that he was starting to bring up, I think it was really interesting to me to begin to see, because I think, honestly, Abe, I think people have been given a vision of what Don and AFA is that was completely driven by the media misrepresentation of him. And likewise, kind of the Christian involvement in the culture wars and speaking out on some of these concerning social issues has been colored so much by the secular media's depiction of these things and the way that they want to carry the conversation. But, you know, Don had several statements throughout his time in ministry that point to a larger spiritual emphasis and concern. And, you know, around AFA, we often talk about it as God has not called us to be successful. He's called us to be faithful. Mm-hmm. Well, I think that idea is not something that the media ever picked up on at all. Mm-hmm. This concept that it wasn't just about Christians trying to gain power for themselves, like we're often told is what we are supposedly all about, you know, when we're talking about political or social issues, is just Christians trying to gain power. Well, not at all. It's us trying to bear witness to the truth and speak for righteousness and loving our neighbors in the midst of that, because what is good for society as a whole is good for our neighbor, mm-hmm. because we're following God's plan and God's will. So we're trying to call the nation toward righteousness and truth, which is good for everybody. Mm-hmm. And so I think I learned a lot about how to speak about those things in, I think, a more clarifying way that cuts to the heart of some of the matter rather than just kind of following along or combating kind of the narrative that's on the surface.
Yeah, I mean, the castigation and the caricature presentation of mm-hmm. Brother Don and what AFA is, really, I view it as a rhetorical attack. You know, yeah. It's an effort to undermine and to nullify the significance of the work that Brother Don pioneered and that we're still carrying on to this day. Because if you accurately represent what is being presented, it makes it harder to counteract. I never forget, and I want to, this is an anecdote, but it's going to a question. I'll never forget, I was in Washington, D.C. when Jack Phillips's case went before the U.S. Supreme Court. And I ended up doing several interviews with news outlets. Mm-hmm. And there's one I did with the Washington Post. And when they were interviewing me, they asked a question. They attempted to present Jack Phillips, what he did, his stand, as if it was just a flat denial of service to the homosexuals who came into mm-hmm. his Master Beach cake shop. And I said, oh, no, this is not a denial of service case at all, because denial of service goes under one category in Supreme Court precedent. Mm-hmm. This is a case about First Amendment and religious freedom, because Jack Phillips welcomed his customers to buy anything in his store.
Yeah,
he welcomed them to right. shop in his store. The only denial that was offered was a declining of the invitation to make a custom cake that violated his religious beliefs, which is something that he had done consistently. He declined invitations to make custom cakes disparaging homosexual people. He's declined invitation to make custom cakes celebrating divorce. He's declined to make custom cakes celebrating demonic things in Halloween. Mm. So this is something he's done repeatedly, because as his store is named, the Masterpiece Cake Shop, that his only conviction is that he wants to honor the Lord according to what the scripture says. Mm. The reporter looked at me and said, I had no idea about any of that. I didn't know that.
Yeah.
Now, ask me, did he print what I said? Not a peep.
Right.
Not a peep of what I said was included in his writing, because the publication, regardless of that individual reporter or not, was not interested in accurately representing what Jack Phillips' convictions were. What they were interested in is propagandizing to their audience. And so I'm saying that to say, when you see the caricatures offered by Brother Don and what AFA is, what AFA does, do you see a similar tactic being employed with like a rinse and repeat mechanism in an effort to undermine the legitimacy of the work, because it would resonate with the people if they knew truly what was happening?
Oh, absolutely. And there's actually we didn't get to dive into this in nearly as much detail as we wanted to in terms of the media depiction of Don mm-hmm. and what came to be, I guess, categorized as his hostility, quote unquote, toward the media. Mm-hmm. But that hostility was because they were constantly misquoting him, misrepresenting him. Even, I mean, so on the DVD, there's going to be a number of special features, including one that goes into this topic, where Don recounts the story of a Time magazine reporter calling him and getting a quote from him that then they misquote, even though he had repeatedly tried to clarify exactly what he said, and the reporter said that they were running with the correction, and then when it came out in print, it was not the correction. Mm. It was the original misquote of Don, and so he at that point decided, I'm done talking to you guys, because you're never going to treat this fairly. Mm. You know, Don's connection with the media began, I guess, a little bit as a novelty thing. They treated him as sort of, wow, what is this guy doing? This is kind of interesting. But then once he started to garner support mm-hmm. and success mm-hmm. in those initial campaigns against Sears was one of them, and Ford, and there were some early ones that about advertising on the like Three's Company and some of these early TV mm-hmm. shows. And then once they saw that he was actually getting success with talking with these advertisers, then it became a lot more hostile mm-hmm. toward him. Like, who is this guy? And it wasn't nearly as much as a curiosity piece. It began more and more to be an attack, to be a propagandizing kind of effort against him and his work.
Mm-hmm. And that consistent mischaracterization and his frustration with it is one of the things that led to the pursuit of the American Family Radio Network.
Right.
Because he wanted to eliminate a middleman between our ability to communicate with the American people, to communicate directly to them without it having to be filtered through these clearly biased, and that's a euphemism, hostile outlets. Would you speak a little bit to that?
Yeah, so, I mean, from the beginning, the National Federation for Decency had a newsletter, and so that was the main point of contact. But, of course, if you're working in print media, you're always, several weeks behind at best,
yeah.
You know, in terms of being able to speak directly to immediate issues or current events and things like that. And so Don saw the real value of having our microphones. That's how Buddy Smith described it when he was on the board, mm-hmm. when Don was making the pitch for a radio network and owning a radio station, was that, Buddy, these would be our microphones. Mm. And so no one can come and turn them off. Mm. And there was a particular kind of window that the FCC had opened in terms of being able to, from a technological point of view, expand the radio network and build up a radio network without building a lot of brick and mortar stations. And we talk about that a little bit in the documentary. But mm-hmm. yeah, the impetus behind it, though, was being able to speak freely and having that free speech platform, interestingly enough, a hot topic, but you kind of almost had to have your private platform in order to have the free speech platform, yeah. just because these publicly owned airwaves were not really open to you as a Christian or as a conservative thinker on these issues. And so that's very interesting.
And I also know it's amazing just to consider, even just having this conversation with you right now and watching the film, it's evident, you mentioned the interconnected nature of a lot of the issues that were happening. You get a real sense of how Brother Don became increasingly aware that this really was a worldview
mm-hmm.
class that was happening, being played out before us on many different fronts, you know, television, advertising, things of that nature. But when you get right down to it, it was a worldview class that was happening, and Christians needed to not only engage in this worldview clash, but to prevail for the sake of the gospel and for our neighbors.
Yeah, one of the major themes I want people to take away from the documentary is the recognition that the culture war is spiritual warfare.
Mm.
And so there are a number of spiritual things that are happening in the midst of all of this. It seems like ideas. It seems like people just kind of being angry about issues, wanting to feel more comfortable. But really, there's a deep spiritual component underneath it that we need to be aware of.
Mm. CultureWarrior.movie is the website.
CultureWarrior.movie.
CultureWarrior.movie. I wholeheartedly recommend that you would go to the site, watch it. It's a free film. Watch it with your family, friends, loved ones. As MD pointed out, you need to understand that there are some images that are graphic, because we do nothing. It's not overt, hot, hardcore pornography,
right.
Nothing like that.
Right.
But there are legitimate portrayals of the depths of this spiritual war that Brother Don took head on. CultureWarrior.movie. Go and check it out.
Hamilton Quarter podcast and 1 minute commentaries are available at AFR.net. Back to the Hamilton Quarter on American Family Radio.
Welcome back to the Hamilton Corner. Abraham Hamilton III here. I'm in studio with MD Perkins, filmmaker and author. We were talking about the latest film MD has been involved in shaping, which is Culture Warrior, the documentary film that tells the story of AFA's founder, Brother Don Wildman, and the trajectory, starting with the National Federation for Decency with Turn Your TVs Off Week, that has grown to be what we now know to be the American Family Association. And MD, I wanted to take this conversation, because here now, Culture Warrior, you've been involved mm-hmm. in shaping The God Who Speaks, which if you haven't seen The God Who Speaks, you have to see it. For those who have any questions about the authority of God's word, the historicity of God's word, the verifiability, the inerrancy of God's word, The God Who Speaks is a film that you can, it's a one-stop shop that will help to equip you to understand all of those concepts I just mentioned. And really, the cumulative impact will be a boldness in your ability to stand firmly when you hold up your Bibles, that you can say without a doubt that this is truly the inspired word of God, without any hesitation or any flinching.
Amen.
Also, in his image, delighting in God's plan for gender and sexuality, which, similar to Brother Don, I feel like that film was also prophetic,
yeah.
Leading for the conversations we're having now. I want to invite you to share a bit why it's so important for us to have Christ followers who are involved in the arts, in particular in movie filmmaking, mm-hmm. because of the potent medium that it is and how effective it can be as a tool for advancing God's kingdom.
Well, we live in a world of images, and increasingly video is kind of that primary means. I mean, that's where people spend so much of their time, mm-hmm. Not just their spare free time, you know, for entertainment purposes, but in terms of information gathering and learning how to do stuff, even just like, how do I fix my broken toilet? You know, you go to YouTube and you watch somebody talk about how to fix it, mm-hmm. you know, so being involved at the level of creating these kinds of projects. You know, I went to film school. I've loved movies since I was a young kid. And when I was going to film school, I wanted to, as a Christian, I was trying to understand what does it mean to be a Christian and a filmmaker? Mm. I didn't know if that meant being a Christian filmmaker, quote unquote, like right. I'm making movies that are directly Christian based in its themes and interests and all of that. Mm. But I knew that I wanted to be, I wanted to do things that were going to be Christ honoring
yeah.
and being able to integrate my biblical worldview into the kinds of stories and movies that I was telling. And I honestly wasn't sure how to do that. And no one really gave me a whole lot of direction on that either. I mean, I would talk to pastors or campus ministers and things, and they were just kind of telling me, well, you know, you should do something like Lord of the Rings. That was kind of the best they could come up with, was some kind of metaphorical or allegorical kind of thing. But thankfully, in God's good providence, he brought me to AFA and has brought me here. And being able to work within what I think of as theological filmmaking, and even more broadly than that, I think of Christian filmmaking more as providential filmmaking, that we are making movies built around how God leads us. So that's the process, you know, that there's two different things, you know, when it comes to filmmaking. There's the end product, but there's also the process by which you get there. Mm-hmm. And one of the really disturbing things that I've learned over the years is that even those who are engaged in the quote-unquote Christian film industry, the way that those movies are made is not necessarily Christian in terms of their interactions with people, the way that they treat one another, the scheming and pride and self-righteousness and arrogance that's happening behind the scenes or by those creators. I've heard of stories of people being treated just very wickedly on Christian film sets.
Wow.
And things like that. So, you know, for me, it's a process where you want both things to be there. I want to honor Christ in the end result, but I want to honor Christ in the way that we get awesome. There. And so working with AFA and being able to be given the resources and the time and the staff to kind of work through those things as a team has really been extremely helpful for me, and of course having the stability there to be able to produce these kinds of works. You know, that doesn't just happen.
Yeah.
Being able to have the support of a ministry like AFA is huge. Obviously, I mean, they're footing the bill for it, but they're also allowing time for the work to actually materialize, because that's one thing that very often happens is people rush through something because they have a nugget of an idea or they feel like they have to get this out because it's a timely issue. Mm. Well, that doesn't mean that we should rush through it just to get it out there. Sometimes, you know, with anything artistic, you know, it's a complex process where things take time to build. You need time to think through carefully what you're doing, to check and make sure that you're being factual in your information, especially if you're dealing in the documentary film world. And so there's a lot of different aspects to the production process that we try and deal with here at American Family Studios.
I mean, your reference to theological filmmaking, and I forgot to mention that you are an elder at your local church,
yeah.
Which is just phenomenal, having that ecclesiastical foundation and utilizing that to engage in filmmaking is so powerful. I mean, all three of these films I just mentioned, you really need to see them all because they are theologically grounding and they are equipping. You know, yeah. I mentioned the God who speaks about the reference to the Word of God, and then delighting in God's design for sexuality and in gender and in his image. Mm-hmm. If you've had challenges with responding to questions on these fronts, you have family members struggling in particular areas, this is a film that will not only inform you, but it will equip you to be able to respond to questions, even the way that it's laid out, providing a theological founding first and then going in and providing the scientific background, you know, yeah. What is, you know, a vagioplasty, you know, what are all these things, what is it? And then yeah. having testimony of people, which you'll never get from right. mainstream media sources, where you have people who succumb to these ideologies and who have come out of them. You know, it's amazing. It's brilliantly laid out. And it is powerfully impacting, instructive, and equipping. And Culture Warriors is the same way. When you describe this theological filmmaking, how is that distinct from other types of filmmaking?
Well, so that's a great question, because when we think about films or art in general, most art is built around subtlety, and it's about kind of the nuance of expression and leaving people with a lot of possible responses based on that expression.
Intentionally.
Yes. And I mean, of course, there's beauty in that. You know, I mean, poetry isn't poetry if it's very direct and concrete, you know. But at the same time, you know, when you're speaking truth and you're talking about things that are of eternal significance, I can't be vague.
Come on,
I can't just kind of hint or imply at certain things. I have to speak truthfully to those issues. And so being able to find a way to speak honestly and truthfully in a way that is clear and direct and profound, and being able to draw people to that greater source of truth in Scripture that God has given us, while at the same time being able to engage the emotions and being drawn in a certain way, that's a delicate balance
yeah.
to really strike sometimes, because, I mean, we faced it when we had The God Who Speaks, because that whole movie is basically a systematic theological unpacking of the doctrine of the Scripture.
Amen.
And so that's a very abstract concept. How do we express that visually? And so beginning to think through, well, one of the things I wanted to do was point people to the reality of this. So how do I do that? Well, we can find we can show the history of the manuscript tradition. So going and filming a lot of old manuscripts of the Bible, going as far back as we can up to the modern day. And we can also film where these events actually took place in Scripture. Mm-hmm. So we went to Israel and filmed a lot of the landscapes and sites that are connected and associated with those Bible stories, where these things actually happened, so that you then begin to have an aesthetic context for the historicity of the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so it was bringing those two things together that I always felt like it would work. I had a sense that it would work out, because I just know the kind of the cinematic process and going through it. But it did take some convincing on some of the others here. You know, my one of the other producers on the project, he was not fully convinced at first that we would be able to have a compelling visual documentary. Mm-hmm. He knew that the content was going to be strong, but he wasn't sure that it would visually communicate what I needed to. And, you know, you do those two elements, and then when you add in the music, that begins to elevate the emotional experience of watching it. And music is very important to me in all of these movies. B.J. Davis is our composer. He's a Christian. I've got a really good working relationship with him. And I come from a background, I love film music. I love listening to soundtracks, film scores. You know, it started with Indiana Jones and Star Wars and those great John Williams scores. And it's moved into all kinds of enjoyment of a lot of other kind of film music. But being able to bring music in to elevate or to guide emotional responses or to heighten a sense of certain things at different points, I mean, that's another aspect of the craft that we're always trying to bring in. And so when people watch a movie like Culture Warrior, which you can do at culturewarrior.movie, go watch it for free. But when you watch a movie like that, I hope that you will engage with it and recognize the way that music is working here. Because with Culture Warrior, one of the things we wanted to do, I mean, this movie's set in the 70s, 80s, and 90s, so I wanted to have music that tied in aesthetically with the music of that time. Mm-hmm. So you hear a lot of synthesizer music or music that mirrors some of the, like when we're talking about some of the legal battles and things, mm-hmm. I'm using music that's reminiscent of some of the legal movies that were happening in the 90s, the John Grisham thrillers and things mm-hmm. like that. The music is aesthetically similar to things you would have heard in mainstream movies at that time. So I'm taking the treasures of Egypt for ourselves kind of on some of this stuff and redeeming it in a way, you know.
Yeah.
But there's a lot of different aspects like that that we're constantly doing in the documentary projects that we're working on.
And, I mean, you know, it may sound self-serving, but it was very well done. I mean,
it
puts you in that, you know, era. You know, it's mm-hmm. like The Firm, you know, the little Tom Cruise film.
Yeah.
It was very well done. You know, we only have a few minutes left. In addition to the work you do filmmaking, you've written several just powerful, powerful books, which, you know, they're not vague at all. You know, they are direct, on the nose, but necessarily so.
Yeah.
What moved you to want to do the extensive research you did for these books, but then to put these works in print?
It was really the desire for clarity on the mm-hmm. issue, because in doing the research related to In His Image, as we were working on that project, just an overwhelming burden and concern that people were not being clear on this. Mm-hmm. And so when you began to see the issues of the Revoice movement creeping into evangelical circles, Southern Baptists, PCA, Presbyterians, Church of the Nazarene, a lot of different church groups beginning to wrestle with the idea of quote-unquote gay celibate Christianity and how this is okay to take on a gay identity and to say that I'm a gay Christian, but I'm not practicing, you know, the actual act of homosexuality because I'm remaining celibate. And that sounds like a nice middle ground for some people. And immediately it struck me as this does not sound right. I'm not completely sure why it doesn't, but I want to get to the bottom of it and figure that out. Mm-hmm. And so that's what gave rise to writing A Little Leaven, mm-hmm. which you can find for free online, which deals with all of the details of the Revoice movement. It goes to the first sources of what these guys were saying, what their arguments were, because that was, you know, at that point in 2018 is kind of when that started to come to the surface, and 2019, 2020, 2021 is when a lot of that controversy was roiling in the church. And so then taking some of that and being able to connect it with the larger issues of the gay affirming church movement was how Dangerous Affirmation came together. So mm-hmm. just the desire for clarity on these mm-hmm. issues was such a burden that I was growing in. Mm-hmm. And so the Lord gave me opportunity to put those works out.
That's amazing. And I know your works are one of the things that the Lord used to help our sister Rosaria Butterfield to rescind her previous affirmation for pronoun hospitality, so to speak. Which is profound. Man, what a treasure. MD, thank you so much for all of your hard work. CultureWarrior.movie is where you can go to get the film. Your books, you mentioned A Little Leaven is available online. How about mm-hmm. Dangerous Affirmation? Where can people find
DangerousAffirmation.net. You can go and buy the book there.
Powerful works. I wholeheartedly commend them to you. Recommend you add them to your library. Lots of clarity, lots of research. You will be thoroughly, thoroughly, thoroughly equipped to contend on these fronts by reading these works.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.